Oh, come on. I know you're doing better than that. Yes. You're doing good?
Yes.
Yeah, amen. Some of you have walked through sickness. Some of you have walked through horrific cancer issues, family deaths, premature deaths, those things. And they can leave a mark. They can leave a scar. But guess where you are hidden right now? You are under the blood. The enemy is looking around going, man, I see so much blood. Where on earth did the people go? And we're just sitting here going, I am under the blood. And in the blood, there is healing, there's deliverance, there is freedom from COVID, cancer, sickness, disease, depression, oppression, financial burden. All those things are in the blood. I am hidden in the blood. And then we want to affirm, like Christ affirms, those that are hidden in the blood. Carry their burdens, bless them. Be the Abibishai that we talked about last week. If you weren't with us last Sunday, you know, we were talking about one of David's mighty men, his warriors that came to his rescue and fought for him when he was exhausted. And he was tired, and Pastor Mike brought that word. And so I just want us to pause right now and declare in this house, Father, there shall be no sickness, there shall be no disease, there shall be no cancer, there shall be no death that keeps us from knowing the glory of God, that keeps us from preaching the gospel, that keeps us down. Father, every sickness, every disease, every infirmity is under the blood, and we have received all the benefits of healing and deliverance, and we appropriate that blood today. We appropriate it over our lives. We appropriate it over our loved ones. We appropriate it over Pastor Mike and Debbie and their home in the name of Jesus. Father, I declare that right now we loose the Spirit of God upon their home, upon their health, upon their cells, and we just declare, let the glory of light be released. Let the healing light of Christ just permeate their cells and dismantle and remove the symptoms and the effects of all sickness, COVID or whatever. And we declare that we will be a people that will be relentless in our pursuit to see the kingdom of God on earth as it is in heaven. Because there is no sickness in heaven. There's no disease in heaven. There's no brokenness in heaven. There's no oppression in heaven. There's no lack in heaven. There is just the King of Kings and all his goodness. And so we decide today that, Lord, we're going to pursue it in the name of Jesus. Amen? Come on, we bless them in the name of Jesus. We bless you and your family and those that are walking by faith to overcome. Amen? Come on, let's not grow weary in doing good. Let's not grow weary in our faith. Let us be men and women that know exactly where we are. Come on, even right now, the picture I had this morning, I've been sitting on this revelation for a few days now. Do you understand that our ability to worship, the expanse of our worship, the expression of our worship, the beauty of our worship is proportional to the revelation we have of God. We can't worship beyond our revelation. But where we get caught up and stumble is that we will worship things that we have revelation of, and they're not always God. We'll have a revelation of how to manipulate a situation so that we come out favorable. So we worship that process. We'll worship an icon or an idol, a celebrity, because of the way they make us feel, because of that revelation that we have regarding their impact in our life. Our worship is directly linked to the capacity of revelation. And here's my burden for you this morning, and this is not the message, because Pastor Mike called me yesterday and said, hey, I've got COVID, can you take the meeting? You know, I love service, and I feel like I can always come up with a word, but right after this, we have our business meeting, and, you know, I've never run anything like that. And so it's baptism by fire today, and I'll get to that announcement in a moment. But here's the beauty of what God has available to us, is that when we don't know something, when we don't have the revelation in the moment, Holy Spirit isn't distant from us. He isn't someplace that we got to go look for it. He is right here in us, with us, and on us, so that we can get the revelation right now for what we need to do in the moment, which then provokes what we've sang about, the praise, the worship, and the glory. Because if you've ever heard of the name Ruth Heflin, an incredible minister of the Lord, she had this little phrase that you praise until the spirit of worship comes, and then you worship until the glory comes, and then you just stand in the glory. But as you stand in the glory, guess what's going to happen? You're going to start to praise because more is being revealed. And then you're going to start to worship because the revelation is expanding. And then you're going to have a whole different realm of glory. And so it affirms the words of Paul that says you and I are supposed to move from glory to glory, from faith to faith. Amen? from light to light. And so if we as the body of Christ feel like, man, our worship isn't going anywhere, and I'm not talking about this. I'm not talking about the stage. I'm not talking about the people that get up there. I'm talking about when nobody else is around and your response to despair, your response to the bad news, your response to the uncertainty. If worship isn't what comes out of you when that situation squeezes you, then you're missing the revelation of how God sees you in that moment. And what you and I need to do is not backpedal and go, oh, Lord, forgive me. I've got to deal with this sin, and I've got to take care of this issue, and Lord, I need the friends. What you need to do is stand in that moment and go, Lord, I need to see what you see right now, because I need the revelation to worship through this moment, to give you all the glory and praise regarding your goodness and your faithfulness and your love for me and the mercy that never ceases and your steadfast love that's going to get me through. Does that mean the situation's going to change? Maybe not, but what will change is your attitude towards it, your perception of it, the influence it has in your life, because I guarantee you, we can get through any situation if we have the revelation of who we are in Christ. We can worship beyond our moment in time. We can worship like David worshiped. Do you realize how illegal David acted? He accessed heaven by doing stuff that was illegal. He brought the Ark of the Covenant into the presence of the people and surrounded it with worship when it was illegal, because it was supposed to be hidden behind a veil that only a high priest could enter into one time a year. And David had a prophetic picture of a future when that was not going to be true. So he illegally accessed the presence of God by simply worshiping out of a revelation of a future distant purpose and promise. You and I can stand in a place where our bodies are healed and yet not experience it right here and now. And it gives us a faith. It gives us a hope. You and I can have a provision to break through without feeling or experiencing or even witnessing the breakthrough, because it's already promised to us. It's already part of our inheritance. It's already guaranteed because we are under the blood of Jesus. And that blood has sealed for you and I an eternal inheritance. Do you realize that I at times give eternity to things that are not going to be eternal. I give depression an eternal effect on me that truly is a lie. I give debt an eternal effect on me that is a lie. I give hopelessness an eternal effect, meaning I let it rob me of my future, of my destiny, of my absolute loved position in heaven by believing I'm hopeless. This situation is hopeless. That person is hopeless. I don't know what to do in the despair. I don't know what to do in response to the cancer or the sickness or the disease. I give it an eternal place, and it robs me of what is truly eternal. I'm whole. I'm healed. I'm redeemed. I'm saved. I'm loved. I am baptized. I am born again. I am covered in the blood, which then comes back to all of a sudden now, my revelation provokes a worship, provokes an expression, provokes a sound that, listen, if you walk in this room and you're heavy-hearted and you're feeling burdened and you're not sure what to do, can I just suggest something? Would you allow the rest of us to carry you? Would you allow the rest of us to come and worship to a place where if you just sat down and you looked around, and he didn't judge the lady waving the flags, or I think I heard a shofar this morning, or, you know, I've been hearing a tambourine, and, you know, I see the kids wandering around. When I look at that, it provokes me to go, oh, Lord, you are so good. You are so good. I have no idea what they're going through, but, Lord, look at them. Look at them. And I don't look at them to replace what I'm supposed to bring. I look at them to remind me of what we have as the body of Christ. And I believe that some of you in this room, you're carrying stuff that really is only going to be removed and displaced with a revelation of who you are in Christ. Not more information, not more fellowship, and as important as information is and fellowship is, not longer worship sets, definitely not shorter messages, you know, but a revelation. And if you're here this morning and you're sitting going, well, how do you get revelation? What's he talking about? I'm talking about the Word of God coming alive. I'm talking about an encounter where I'm reading the words on the screen, I'm singing them out, and they're not just words to me. Angels all around. Lord, what if we stopped, and rather than just sing the words going, oh, there's angels all around, you know, the fire, you know, in Jesus' eyes. What if we actually stopped and said, Lord, I want a revelation of that. I actually want to see that. You know, Andy, God bless you. You're singing out the fear of the Lord, and I'm sitting there laughing, and then all of a sudden, it was like, oh, wait a minute. You know, wait a minute. Yes, the fear of the Lord is good. Amen. Oh, Lord, humble me, please, because, you know, the fear of the Lord is also to be awed. And yes, the fear of the Lord, I can laugh because I know what evidence of his presence in my life has done when he has shown himself in his glory. But then there's this other part that just causes me to go, oh, but Lord, you are holy. You are holy. And I've prayed for others. Oh, Lord, just show them your face. Just let the fear of the Lord fall on them, you know. And then I'm thinking, would I pray that same thing over my life? Probably not. Because my motive was like, break them and squish them and, you know. And God knows our prayers. He hears them, but he also knows the motives. And praise God for his righteousness and justice. Because he goes, yeah, Jeff, before I do that in them, let me do that in you. And it's like, oh, Lord, forgive me. Forgive me. But then I get a revelation and it provokes a worship. What I want to encourage you to consider is that when we gather, we have an opportunity to worship like no other time in the week. And yes, it is very filling, and it should be, especially if this is all new to you. You should come in and actually feel like refreshed. But for the rest of us, we should be pouring out our revelation. We should be giving up and pouring into this atmosphere what God has been revealing throughout the week so that it provokes more revelation. It provokes others to be encouraged and built up. It gives us words of knowledge and discerning of spirits. It provokes a faith in us. It challenges us to stop just looking inward and looking at our life, but become the servants of the Lord that might need to stand in front of someone else, come alongside them and pick up their sword and pick up their shield. Amen? So Holy Spirit, we pray right now. We give you permission this morning. And you guys got to make this personal, but I'm saying in this house, as a leader of this house, Father, we give you permission, Holy Spirit, to move in our midst in such a way that revelation expands. Therefore, our worship will increase. And that, Father, where we have grown comfortable, where we've grown so intellectual, where we've grown with such wisdom, understanding, but we've cut off the process and the workings of the wheels within the wheels to gain more revelation. Forgive us, for we don't want to settle with what we have. We don't want to settle with what is and was. We want to go after what will be, Lord. We want to be eternal beings who are worshiping an eternal God and get to encounter you eternally with constantly new revelation, constantly exposing and revealing to us, Lord, even more. And so, Lord, we welcome you to move on our worship teams, Lord, to move on our leaders, to move on our elders in such a way that, Lord, worship, Lord, is the expression of the revelation we're carrying. In the name of Jesus, amen. Come on. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. In a moment, I'm going to invite Josh and Jennifer to join me, and we're just going to spend some time ministering to you. But before we get there, if you have a Bible, open up to Exodus 4. With Pastor Mike being gone this morning, he was scheduled to preach. And then next Sunday and then Easter Sunday. So next Sunday is Palm Sunday, March 28th, and then Easter Sunday is April 4th. I was going to start a series called I Am Jesus, the Passover Lamb. And so you see the posters up. But what I want to do this morning is actually take some of that message that I have cut out and used as my personal study to build my next two messages regarding Jesus as the Passover Lamb and just give you some thoughts to consider this morning. I don't know how familiar you all are with the Passover story or the actual details of the Passover. Many of us have watched like the kids' movie, The Prince of Egypt, or, you know, the Ten Commandments, and, you know, recognize, you know, the story. But the significance and the power of what God is doing in the midst of bringing his people out of captivity is actually a fulfillment of prophecy that we'll look at tomorrow, that started with Abraham, went to Isaac, went to Jacob, was passed on to Joseph, and then Moses is here. And so in Exodus 4, there's actually three signs that God promises to give to the children of Israel before he gives the 10 plagues. And what I want you to understand and have a foundation of as we get into the actual Passover message next Sunday, because I'm just going to very briefly hit on these threes, is understand this, is that God gave Moses these three specific signs for the purpose of the Israelites' faith, for them to believe. And what you and I have to understand is that if it worked for them, it's going to work for us. And what you and I need to do as good theologians is recognize, do we still see these three signs in our current theology, in our current understanding of the Word of God and how it's being played out and how it will be fulfilled in Jesus' return? And I'll just tell you right now, so you don't have to go wonder too long or Google it, is the answer is yes. Because what God gives as a sign of who he is for the purpose of building faith is still something God is giving to you and I. And the beauty of these three signs that he gives specifically to Moses to deliver to the children of Israel to set them up for the 10 plagues that are actually going to be signs to not just the Israelites, but more purposely to the Egyptians and Pharaoh, are signs that you and I should be familiar with today, because Jesus is in each of these signs. And so really quickly, jump with me into Exodus chapter 4, and we're going to look at these verses here. Verses 1 through 3. It says, "Then Moses said, 'What if they will not believe me or listen to what I said?'" And like I said, I have an actual message next week, and so we'll capture the great I am as he's revealed in chapter 3 at the burning bush. I am who I am is what God tells Moses to tell him. But Moses is asking, "What if they will not believe me or listen to what I say? For they may say, 'The Lord has not appeared to you.'" Now remember, Moses has been gone for 80 years, right? He grew up in the house of Pharaoh as one of the sons for 40 years. He just retreats. He discovers who he is, and he disappears and ends up in the house of Jethro as a shepherd for 40 more years. And now God is calling him out through a burning bush experience. And Moses is saying, Moses is challenged, "God, what if they don't believe me?" And this is God's response. He said to them, "What is in your hand?" And he said, "A staff." Then he said, "Throw it on the ground." So he threw it on the ground, and it became a serpent, and Moses fled from it. If you have a Bible open, I want you to circle two words there, the word staff and the word serpent. This is the first sign. Take the staff that you have, because he's a shepherd, and throw it on the ground, and it became a serpent. Where else have we seen the serpent? The garden, right? Where else will we see a staff? Jesus, the good shepherd, right? So again, these are signs to the Israelites that God is going to continue to use. Moving on, verses 4 and 5. It says, "But the Lord said to Moses, 'Stretch out your hand and grasp its tail.' So he stretched out his hand and caught it, and it became a staff in his hand again, that they may believe that the Lord, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, has appeared to you." So the first sign that God gives to Moses is that his staff, his authority, his role as a shepherd will be cast down, it'll become a serpent, and then he will grab it and it'll become a staff again. First sign. Verses 6, 7, and 8. It says, "Then the Lord furthermore said to him, 'Now put your hand into your bosom.' So he put his hand into his bosom, and then he took it out. Behold, his hand was leprous like snow. Then he said, 'Put your hand into your bosom again.' So he put his hand back into his bosom again, and when he took it out of his bosom, behold, it was restored like the rest of his flesh. If they will not believe or heed the witness of the first sign, they may believe the witness of the last sign," the leprous sign. What's going on here? Well, leprosy, if you understand leprosy and remember leprosy, leprosy was an outward expression, a disease that was representative of an internal sin issue. So God used leprosy, an outward skin disease, to show the reality of the internal state. Now, if you remember, the law forbid that you touch anybody that was sick, because then you become sick. Lepers were called to be put out of the city. If you go and read, I believe it's Numbers 12, you'll remember that Miriam was speaking against God and Moses. And what did God smite her with? leprosy. And Aaron pleads on behalf of Miriam, would you do something, Lord? Again, the effect of the sinful nature of the heart. The other picture here is the bosom represents intimacy. It represents something internal, that when Moses put his hand into his cloak, into his bosom, and pulled it out, it was leprous, meaning there are issues of the heart that I am going to deal with as a sign that I am for you and that you can believe in me. Jesus reversed the law. Rather than when you touch someone and become unclean, he said, now when you touch them, they become clean. The beauty that you and I carry under the blood is that when we touch others, the transfer of goodness and holiness as the ambassadors and sons of the daughters is put on them. One more sign. Verse 9. But if they will not believe even these two signs or heed what you say, then you shall take some water from the Nile and pour it on the dry ground, and the water which you take from the Nile will become blood on the dry ground. Can I just point out something? The third sign is actually the most significant sign. Because God is saying, hey, if they're not going to believe those two signs, they're going to believe this sign. The Nile, the river Nile, the water, the life stream of Egypt represented all life. Water represents life. Water is representative of the Holy Spirit. Blood represents sacrifice. Blood represents life. The first plague that God does before all of Egypt to see is that he turns the entire Nile River into blood. If you recall, one of the issues that Pharaoh had with the Israelites is that they were multiplying, and the word is like bugs. They were starting to swarm. They were increasing and multiplying. And so he put this call out there that all Israelite boys born are to be thrown into the Nile. Their life was to be sacrificed for the greater good of all Egypt. And do you know what God did? God put women in a place of great wisdom to steward the multiplication of the Israelites, even under the curse of death, and can I just say, a type of abortion. Because it's the same spirit. It's the same spirit willing to rob a generation. But here's the key to all of this, is that what we see in the natural actually has a spiritual truth. The Nile, the natural river, became a hiding place or a place of death, a grave, that took away the reality of the sin of Egypt. They threw their children, the Israelites' children, into the Nile. And the women would mourn, and they would cry, and they'd cry out for justice. And what God is saying to you and I is that I see the affliction. I see the torment. I hear the cry, and I will bring justice. And one of the ways that we help victims and men and women that have been so traumatized is that we speak to their identity. We speak to the root of what has wounded them. And you have a nation, a people, a tribe that has lost a generation of boys to a curse, to a sin, to a demon. And God is saying, the greatest sign I'm going to give you is I'm going to turn water into blood, because the life that you think you have in the natural can only be redeemed through a spiritual sacrifice, and it's going to be represented in blood for all eternity. And so what nature has hidden, God is saying, I'm going to expose. And so not only does Moses gather a pitcher of water before the elders of the Israelites and pour it on dry ground and it becomes blood, but the very first curse to begin to speak to all of Egypt and all of Israel is you cannot hide your sin any longer. The atrocity of wiping out a generation, removing the innocence of a child, will not be buried anymore. And every other commandment, every other issue, every other plague that God deals with in this Exodus, in this Passover, speaks directly to a demigod that Egypt had lifted up. And God would say, there will be no other God before me. So when we look at these three signs and we begin to understand this process of our deliverance and our redemption, you and I should be wise and would be wise to begin to recognize those three signs are still things God's doing in our life. He's still calling those things that slither on the ground to be grabbed by the tail and become something we have authority with, something that we're now victorious with. If you've had an addiction in your life and it's like a snake on the ground, God is saying, grab the tail of that addiction and hold it up, because I'm going to make it a staff. I'm going to turn it into a place of authority and victory for you. And I'm going to lead others with it as a victory sign and a declaration that it's not going to hold you in bondage anymore. It's going to be something that we can lead others with and shepherd them with. If you've got sin in your life and it's buried in your heart, God is saying it's as simple as recognizing it. I'm bringing it out. I'm confessing it. It's in the light. It's under the blood of Jesus Christ. And now it will exist no more, because that which was unclean has now been made clean by the blood of Jesus. That which nature wants to hide, that which nature wants to cover, that which comes in the sense of demonic oppression or consequences to bad choices or just life in itself, and we don't know how to respond to it, God is going, that life which is in the water will be redeemed through the blood, because it's an eternal life and the blood speaks a better word. And there is no forgiveness without the sacrifice and the shedding of blood. And so these three signs are the precursor to the signs that God's going to show all of Israel. But here's the kicker that we need to get, and we'll expand on this next week, but we're going to pray into this morning, is that it's all for the purpose of believing that God is trustworthy. God didn't tell Moses, hey, I'm going to make them believe because of your words. If anything, the beauty of the story, if you're familiar with the rest of chapter 4, is that Moses tries to get out of it because he doesn't feel like he speaks with eloquence. And he missed the whole point of it. And yet God is gracious, because he gives Aaron as his brother, but Aaron as his messenger. But God wasn't looking for eloquence of speech. He was looking for a faith that said, if these are the signs, then I'm going to operate in these signs. You and I should not be ashamed of the gospel. And if you feel like you cannot preach the gospel in the power and the glory and the thought that Pastor Jeff does or Pastor Mike does or whoever your pastor or icon is, you've missed the point. Because the sign wasn't in the eloquence of the speech or the pulpit or the title. It was in the gift of being born in the blood of Jesus and now sent out as beloved ones who can speak to the serpents and grab the serpents. If you remember Paul on the island of Malta, what did he do? He took that snake that bit him and he wasn't affected by it. What did God do later on with Moses' staff? He said, Moses, hit that in Exodus 17, hit that rock and water will come out of it. Moses in chapter, I believe it's Numbers 20, you know, they need water again. And he thinks, oh man, the staff worked last time. But God said, speak to the rock. I'm getting you to trust me. Jesus would come as a good shepherd. They know his voice. The issue of healing and deliverance is actually an issue of the heart. And so we're going to pray this morning. And we're just going to take a little bit of time to do this, because we want to send you out of here. I want to send you out of here thinking about these things. So that next week when we get into the Passover story and we look at this transition of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph and how they even ended up in the Israelites ended up in Egypt, that you would have a foundation of recognizing then what we're going to talk on Passover Sunday, Easter Sunday, and Jesus Christ is our Passover lamb. But I want you to think about these three signs. Where else in the scripture do we find them? Where else do they hold power? Where else are they still speaking to the non-believer and to the believer that God is worthy of our faith? God can be trusted. And there are possible roadblocks in your faith, in your belief, that maybe God wants to come and show you a sign today or put you in a position where the sign is made evident through someone else's grace, through someone else's giftedness. Maybe you're the one God is sending to someone this morning to pick up that serpent and turn it back into the staff of authority and lead them. To take the issue of the heart that they're afraid to confess because they think of condemnation and guilt and shame and miss the grace and the goodness and the glory of God and the freedom that comes by bringing things in the light. Maybe they've been baptized in water, but they don't understand the blood. Therefore, their worship and the revelation they're carrying to worship is limited. So Josh and Jennifer, what I'd love for you to do this morning is not just listen to us, but participate. Begin to pray right now in the Spirit. Begin to lift up your prayers. Begin to question even your own salvation and the signs that God used along your journey to bring you to this place of faith. And we're just going to take a few moments and just call out some words of knowledge this morning. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Hey, Jacqueline, do you mind just jumping on the keys there? Hallelujah. Josh, Jennifer. Thank you, Jesus.
I feel like the first invitation is, as I'm listening to you, Jeff, wherever we've aborted our destiny.
Come on.
Not just, I mean, I understand that there's children in the story, but wherever we've aborted our destiny, wherever the Nile has taken us, the stuff that's there. So let's just pray through that. Come Father, on. We thank you. We thank you that as we're navigating through life, as we're in this place where we're just living day to day, there are places where we have aborted our own destiny, where we've laid something down and we've chosen not to step into. But Father, I thank you now that this moment can't pass without those moments, without you saying, I see. Because Lord, if you can see those places, and if we can acknowledge that you can see those places, that means that shame can't hold us in there anymore. And I just feel just the revelation right now. So sometimes when we lay stuff out, the reason we don't do it or we haven't done it is because there's shame. So Lord, we thank you right now. In fact, I would encourage you just in this moment just to be brave. If there's something that you know that you've been withholding, just to lay it out before the Lord and allow him to see. I know the Lord can see, but there's a difference when you allow him to see. When you just begin to acknowledge that there's something before you. And you, as we were singing in worship, that the Spirit hovers over the water, just begin to allow the Holy Spirit to let him hover over that place in your life. So, Father, we thank you that wherever there's been shame, wherever there's been something about not showing you and not being connected with you, we thank you, Jesus, that our destiny will not be aborted any longer. Holy Spirit, we allow you to see. We allow you to see into our life. We allow you to see the things that are going on. We allow you to see the things that we're struggling with. We allow you to see the things that we feel like we can't do under our own strength or our own power. And we thank you, Jesus. We invite you right now, Holy Spirit, to see. And we thank you that this place, this is the place where we see our destiny come awake, come alive, resurrected. Jesus, we thank you.
That's good. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Thank you, Jesus.
The story of Passover is such an incredible picture of redemption that God has never intended any one of us to live in captivity or in bondage. And it had become such a familiar thing for God's people that's just all they knew. That's all they knew, captivity and bondage, that he actually allowed to use Moses and said, they're going to see my power. They're going to stand in awe of wonder that I am the God that can do the impossible. And I had this feeling that for all of us, we have areas in our life that we've just chosen just to lay it lie in captivity and bondage, because we look at it, it's like it's so big and it's so a part of a way I've always done my life that we just kind of push it off to the side. And I just want to encourage you that we're going to pray, but just allow the Lord to shine his light on that and just say, and I can just hear him say, son, daughter, I've never created you to live in any area of your life, in bondage or in captivity. You are a people of freedom. You're a people of liberty. And even in the hardest, darkest areas, I could just see him write in big red letters, redemption. It's been redeemed. No yes. matter what it was that has happened to you or that you have done, I could just see the red letters, redeemed, 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 redeemed. And that is such a part of what you carry to a lost and broken world. That what we have each personally have walked through, because we just become bare before the Lord and say, yeah, that that is where I need redemption. That, as Jeff was talking about, we have authority and we can start speaking it out. And it doesn't have to be super eloquent. Even as Moses said, I'm not really all that eloquent. God's like, it doesn't matter, because it is the power of the Lord just demonstrated in you that the world will see. So let's pray. So Lord Jesus, we just set our heart and we just confess to you that we don't want any area of captivity or bondage. Lord, we just confess to you that today we just mark it, align, and we just say, today I am not going to make another step forward where I drag any bondage or captivity with me. Lord, that this season of Passover is literally a crossing over. And so, Lord, you have invited each one of us just to, Lord, I just even ask right at this moment, you just show each one of us what you're asking us to actually deal with, to see. And I thank you, Lord, that it is out of great love and tenderness that you say, son, daughter, that right there needs to be dealt with. So, Lord, we just invite the power of the Passover lamb, that blood of Jesus Christ, to begin washing through, Lord Jesus, those areas that we have felt that we've even caused our own captivity and caused our own bondage, Lord. And Lord, I just declare as we walk this out, Lord, we're going to be like your people that have crossed over, and there is going to be release of a song. There's going to be release of a dance, because Lord, we have seen the power of the living God. We have seen what the God who redeems every situation, and it's going to release a sound that the earth has been crying out for.
Verse that stood out to me is, and it has to do just like with tasting and seeing. You know, this morning as we were worshiping, we were talking about the goodness of the Lord, but it actually came from the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is good. And that was such an awesome declaration. But Romans 8:28 says, and we know that for those that love you, that God, that you work all things together for those that are called according to your purpose. That's something that God does. Something that, like, he sees where you're at and he works things together for your good. But he's not finished there yet. He always loves for us to, he's like, okay, so I did something good in your life, and here's the activation of destiny. I just felt like this was where just like the Lord wanted to park things this morning. But Romans 12:21 says, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good.
Yes.
That's the point where he says, okay, so you remember the I've worked all things together for your good? And you're like, yeah, it was so good. And he goes, all right, now I want you to take that. I want you to remember that. And I want to activate you. And I want you to begin to look into the world. And when you see things in your life, in other people's lives, and you identify, you see things that are not good, I want you to begin to overcome that with good. There's an activation. That is us taking a step into our destiny. And so we welcome that, just that recognition of like, Father, wherever our lives have been aborted, wherever our destiny has been aborted, but now the Lord is saying, hey, I want you to actually begin to overcome evil with good. I want you to become the change agent. I want to send you there. I've anointed your feet. So Lord, we thank you. We thank you, Lord, for transformation. That can't just stay with us. That's designed for the family. As Jeff was saying earlier, can we just worship? What if you come into an area? Can we worship? Can we lift you? Can we bring you into that place? And so, Lord, we thank you that this is where we do things together as family, and that we overcome evil with good.
Come on.
We thank you for that activation. Come on, sons and daughters. The ministry of reconciliation.
Yes.
Hope and joy and peace and breakthrough and glory. Come on, glory.
Glory.
He made the glory for you. And we worship you, Lord Jesus. Thank you.
Yeah, come on. Oh, Jennifer's there. Yeah, thank you. Yeah. That's the Aaronic blessing in Numbers chapter 6, verses 22 to 27. I just want to close our time with an understanding of paradox and how God will take one thing, and Josh and Jennifer just hit on this, but he'll take one thing, and because he redeems it and works it for good, there's freedom. And so if you can imagine the day that Moses came down to the Nile River in the command of the first plague that he was going to strike Egypt with, and it was to use the staff to hit the water and to see the blood, and the staff later on would be used to split the Red Sea. But could you just imagine the news that went out through the land? Like, have you seen the Nile? It's blood red. It's like people would flock down to it. People were flocking to it. And just for a moment, imagine 80 years prior to that, there was this great just death. Babies were thrown into it. Moses standing there knowing he was rescued. But what about all the other victims? See, that statement of the river becoming blood red became a paradox to all who would encounter it. A place of great sorrow, great loss, great despair, great hurt, God was going to use for redemption. And I believe that some of you have places in your life, like the Nile River, where you've lost a loved one, or something didn't go the way you thought it would go, or something was taken from you, and you didn't understand why. I mean, can I just be honest with you? Right now, we look at our political system, we look at our governmental system, we look at our healthcare system, and it just feels like it's all in the Nile River. And like, I don't want to go there, Lord, because I don't understand what you're doing. I see a river flowing. And yet God would draw us to that place to find what? Redemption. The blood that flows through his sons and daughters from the cross. And so if there are places that you have been unwilling to visit because of the pain and the hurt, would you get with Jesus this week and let him be your strength? Would you ask Holy Spirit to bring somebody to mind that you can call and say, hey, I feel like the Lord wants me to work on a few things. Would you walk with me? Would you not let another day go by where the offering of Jesus Christ is held at bay because of fear and hurt and uncertainty? Because in Jesus is all the power, all the glory, all the might forever and ever. And when we allow him, as it was said, and give ourselves over to being aware of his workings, things can radically begin to change. But he may use that very hurt that you've avoided for so long as that place of great liberty and freedom. And we'll never know unless we go. So would you stand with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity today. Lord, we receive the blessing. Father, we know that you have lifted us up and your countenance is upon us. Father, that Lord, the signs that you gave to Israel are still being given to all creation. That, Lord, there is a staff that you carry and you want us to carry that leads us. Father, there is the freedom from the sin and the nature of hidden sin. And we bring it into the light today. And show us, Holy Spirit, the joy of bringing it into the light. And Father, we thank you that it's still your blood, Jesus. And if you're here today and you've never understood or accepted or wondered why blood is so significant, I pray that you would ask, Holy Spirit, for a revelation. revelation, because it will provoke in you a worship that is eternal, a worship that brings his goodness to the earth, a worship that transforms your life, because he is the King of Kings and he's the Lord of Lords, and his blood still cries out for you and me. His blood is still enough. His blood is what we are hidden under. His blood is what is the power for liberty and righteousness and justice. His blood is what brings hope and restoration. His blood is what has been poured out on the ground so that all would see and testify that there is a God, and he is singular in nature, and he loves us, and he's made the only sacrifice that will be sufficient in the name of Jesus. Amen? Come on, amen. Shout and clap unto the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Come on. Come on. Hey, this week, if you want to, don't go anywhere. This week, I would encourage you to continue to read through Exodus. We're going to jump into the Passover story in more detail the next 2 weeks as we hit Palm Sunday and Easter.